The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
You know, as I was thinking about this talk, there's a few goals that I have. Firstly, I'm a professor of biblical counseling, so obviously for those of you that are counselors in the room, and I would assume that most of you are, this is helpful. It's a helpful way to understand how to walk through a text of Scripture with a counselee. Okay, and just to encourage them, you always want to be in the Word with them, and then what's a real practical way to do that? And then it's also a text of Scripture that I would say is just really helpful for counselees because they just go through so much, right? I mean, trials, tribulations, hard marriages. I'm counseling a gal right now that's just going through the trial of her life and her marriage, and they just grow weary in the good doing. They just really do. And so I have found over the years that this particular passage brings a lot of just comfort, because it's centered on Christ primarily. And so I think it's helpful for that. And then I think thirdly, all of us who are just disciples of Christ, don't we need to be encouraged all the time to persevere and to fix our eyes on Christ? I mean, that's just super, super important. And so I think just for all of us, it'll be fun just to walk through this together. Scripture tells us that the Word of God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so there's always something there for all of us. We have to believe in a sufficient Word when we're counseling people. And that's just super important. And because sometimes we can think that it's all about us when we're counseling, and if people don't change and things like that, we get really frustrated. But it's all about Christ. And His Word is what transforms people. And so you've got to have a conviction, I would say, or just a comfort, a conviction that God's Word is sufficient. I mean, that's what changes people. So why don't we open up our Bibles, because that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to open up to Hebrews 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3. We'll read that together. Right now I'm doing LSB, that is our chosen translation at the Master's University. While you're turning there, that's where I teach, and I just celebrated 16 years, kind of crazy. But what's even more crazier is I got my original training with IBCD. It's been 25 years since I've been with IBCD. I was just realizing, wow, it's like my 25th year with them. And they're a wonderful organization, so I'm glad that they're making the rounds. I live in Burbank, so this is literally a 3-minute drive for me. So anyway, okay, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, so let's pray together before we get into this. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to encourage these women. We're so thankful that your word indeed gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And I just pray that this particular passage will speak to each and every woman's heart, both personally and also in any kind of counseling situation they might be involved in, that it will just kind of equip them to be able to use this maybe in some future session. But we love you, Lord. We know that you love us, and we're just thankful that we can be instruments in your hand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Might be hard to believe, but about 15 years ago, I embarked on an interesting kind of a journey for me, and I actually challenged myself to do a half marathon. And I did it in Long Beach, California. I don't even know if they still do that, but it was kind of through an organization. And, it was neat. I think part of it was just wanting to challenge myself. But I do remember that when I hit, mile 10, weariness definitely began to set in. I was like, what am I doing here? So my legs were pliable as rubber. I do remember that. I remember having kind of like hip problems. I remember having some mental hurdles. If any of you have ever run, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And my husband was there. He was trying to encourage me. He's like this beacon of light. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And he really, really encouraged, and that kept me pretty determined. And I think the biggest catalyst for me to kind of persevere was just the idea that I just want to finish well. I just want to finish. I don't care if I come in last, but I want to finish. I just want to finish well. And that was the commitment, just to be diligent. And I think just as a half marathon presents really diverse terrain, if you've ever done anything like that in your life, the Christian walk is very fraught with a lot of the same kind of challenges. I mean, we just go through so much. You know, you think of the hills and valleys in your life. You know, if we're going to carry the metaphor out, you think of the rocky paths that we've incurred. And I think, nonetheless, as you kind of reflect on your life and what we would say the rear view mirror of faith, we have to remember that despite all of that, that God is ever present, is he not? I mean, he's an omnipresent God. He's been there with us. And he's intricately orchestrating our course, not only for our benefit, but ultimately for our glory. And so, you know, you have these people that come in to see you and they're so weary. You've got to encourage them like that. Encouragement's a big part of counseling. And so you've got to remind them of things like that. So I would say, similar to my commitment to just persevere, and just the motivation to kind of finish that race, that's really what the Hebrew preacher is doing, the author of this letter. He's doing the same thing. He wants to give motivation to the Hebrew Christians, and at the time, and of course, by extension, all of us as believers, to finish the race of faith well. And so there's a couple of purposes that he has in mind, and let's see if I can remember to do this. I always forget to advance slides. Let's see if this even works. Is it going to work? There we go. Okay, so he's trying to, and by the way, there are notes. I don't know if you guys, did you guys figure out that you can get notes on the booklet that you picked up? There's a little barcode, and it gives you the notes for everybody. But if you want notes, it's in there. But this is kind of the outline. But anyway, you know, one of the reasons that the author even wrote this letter to the believers at the time is he really just wanted to give confidence to the believers there at that time, not only to place their feet at the starting line of the great Christian race, but to place their eyes on the opposite end, you know, to run that race to the finish with endurance. So he is thinking through that. And of course, his motivational tactics, you will find in the letter as a whole, includes putting Jesus Christ on display, right? In his absolute supremacy and his absolute sufficiency. And so what he does is he refers back to faithful ones that lived before, you know, chapter 11, you're probably familiar with the Hall of Faith. He refers back to them and just their unrelenting faith. And that can provide a lot of assurance and hope to people when you even look at something like that. And so why does he do this? Well, we know, because the participants of a Christian race, us, in our walk of faith, as you will, we have a better hope, right? We have a better promise. You know, I can tell people we have a better sacrifice. We have a better everything. And so, you know, we no longer, as we know, need the old covenant law because of that, because of Christ. That's obsolete. So that's one reason. He just wants to give the believer confidence. And sometimes when you're meeting with believers that are hurting and they're weary and are growing tired of what they're going through, you've got to give them confidence too. You've got to give them motivators. They've got to think through truth well, because they get very self-focused, don't they, at times. We get very self-focused when we're hurting. Another reason why this letter is written, just so you know, just for sake of edification, he wanted to alert and warn the unbelievers in the crowd. Okay, it's another reason why he wrote the letter. It's just good to know that. There were some that were hanging around at that time, and they had more of an intellectual belief of Jesus, probably understood who he was, probably agreed with a lot of the facts, but they hadn't placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work yet. And so there's that going on. And so the author just spends a lot of time in the letter saying things like, you dare not neglect such a great salvation. You know, there's warnings like that. And, you know, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any one of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And so I would say these people that he's kind of primarily talking to, we can liken them to just people that are, you know, maybe at a foot race, but they're kind of standing on the sidelines and they're looking in, but they're not willing to participate. And so he's just exhorting them to get in the race. Okay, so we have people like that in our life. We know that, okay? So what are the circumstances? Well, you know, it's nothing new under the sun. If you've read through scripture enough, you know that audiences that are being written to during this time, they're always suffering persecution all the time. And that's exactly what's going on with these people. They're encountering a lot of persecution. They're under the Roman government. They become believers. They're under the Roman government. So you got that issue going on. They're Jewish. You got that issue going on. You know, it costs a person a lot to become a believer in a Jewish community. They get booted out of their community. They get booted out of the synagogue. I mean, that's a big deal. And so these people wanted to pursue Christ, but they're enduring insults, they're enduring reproaches, seizure of their property. And so again, lots of risk involved there. And the heart response, and so this is something you gotta kind of keep in mind, is obviously in counseling, we're always looking at the heart. We wanna get to the heart. We wanna go beyond the behavior, right? And so for these believers, they've got the heat of that circumstance going on, and it's allowing you to see what the heart, where the heart is. And in this case, what you're seeing is a heart of unbelief. All right. Basically, you know, a lot of times in counseling, we say at the end of the day, a person struggles with pride. That's what's motivating the behavior. And that's true. We do struggle with that, obviously, at different manifestations. But if you think about it, even Paul Tauchus brought this up yesterday. At the end of the day, we really just struggle with a heart of unbelief. You know, when we sin, we have low view of God and a high view of self. And that's what was happening here. There's a lack of faith. There's sin of unbelief. Instead of fixing their eyes on Christ, they were tempted to turn back to the familiar comforts of Judaism, and they were seeking solace in other things versus Christ. And they were really kind of, this happens even in counseling all the time, they were losing sight of the surpassing greatness of God's promises and hope. I mean, that's just where people are at. It's just so amazing how long ago this was written, but it just has so many parallels for us today. It's amazing. In their hardship, they regressed into willful sin. We see that in the letter as a whole. They wanted to go back. You know, the heat, though, is serving as a refiner's fire here, and it's exposing the true condition of their heart. And that's what you need to get at again when you counsel others. You've got to help people see the heart behind their behavior. You got to get beyond that. Because when you start talking about repentance and things like that, that's what they're truly repenting of, is what the heart attitude is. But that's what motivates a lot of things in our life. Okay? So anyway, as we reflect upon the experiences of the Hebrew Christians who face persecutions, again, finding lots of parallels in our own life. You know, we think, wow, you know, like think of the last time you counseled somebody when they were undergoing some kind of severe trial, just that temptation to gaze backwards and want to you know, do something else. And it's just too hard. What we have here is just an exhortation to help the believer to understand that even though, yeah, trials and circumstances, this side of heaven, this is always going to be there. But the exhortation for us is just to embrace, I would say, the hard work of the Christian journey, you know, to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is kind of the first point there, is just strong to the finish, you know, just running the race that is set before us. And I would say when you bring this particular passage to bear in counseling, you want to have them read a little bit before in chapter 11 so they can get a sense of who these pioneers of the faith were. And so I would back it up a little bit, and I would just say, hey, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's this great cloud of witnesses, and they're often called the pioneers of faith. And so why don't we take a look at, Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, and I would have somebody read that. Would somebody be willing to read that? Look at 11. Somebody read verses 39 to 40.
And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Yeah, that's great. So who are the all these? The all these. They're these people that are named in chapter 11. There's these faithful people that he mentions, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses' parents and, Moses himself. I mean, so many. And these people were the witnesses that cry out through the scriptures that the life of faith is the life that wins. You got to encourage people that way. The life of faith. We're not talking perfection here. We're talking about faithfulness, aren't we? The life of faith is the life that wins. And even though these people, which is kind of interesting, prevailed or demonstrated that a life of faith prevails, they actually didn't get to witness the fulfillment of Messiah's coming. Right? And so despite that, what's happening here is the author just wants to use them as a way to encourage the reader to draw inspiration from them. And that echoes a really important hope verse. I wonder, when you're giving encouragement in the beginning of your sessions, do you ever take somebody to Romans 15, verse 4? Let's look at that for a second. Turn to Romans 15, verse 4. Because, drawing inspiration from other people in Scripture really is highlighted here. It says, whatever was written in former days, right, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why God puts these people in there. You've got to encourage others with that. That these men and women in Hebrews 11, this great cloud of witnesses are there for our instruction, and they're there for your hope. They're there for your hope. They may not have even achieved perfection, obviously, under the old covenant law. I mean, that's one thing that you can bring out. But you can also talk about the fact that we have a future glorification because, we're this side of Christ. And just the trust that we have in the cross and the hope of future glory. Another thing that Paul Tauch has talked about yesterday, which is so encouraging. But anyway, looking back a little bit, and in light of that, he now begins to encourage and exhort us to persevere. And now we can get back into our, verse 1 here and kind of looking at some individual, individual exhortations to persevere. So let's look at verse 1, the first part of verse 1 there. The believer is to look back at the examples of faith and think through, how might I lay aside every weight that's hindering me? Okay, because the exhortation is to lay that aside. And you're like, okay, what does he mean by that? What are we talking about here? Weight? Is that sin? What is it? Well, when you start looking at original languages, it really brings it out a little bit better than the English, obviously. But the idea here is to think bulkiness, weightiness, excess. He's trying to give you this idea of maybe a surplus or a swelling flesh. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So what does that make me think of? Well, it makes me think of this show that I watched back in the early 2000s. How many of you have watched The Biggest Loser way back in the day? Yeah. We enjoyed watching that, right? Because these people would come on this show and they would weigh something like 300 plus. And they would work so hard. And they would lose 100 plus pounds. It was just always so encouraging to see them do that and to start living their life to the fullest. And what was interesting about that show, though, is they all had the same similar realization when it was all said and done, that fleshly weight was literally hindering them from their very lives. And that's kind of the visual, really. The author is trying to help you to see a similar image, but actually he's using more of a vivid sports metaphor. And so in our verse, he's just urging believers to run unencumbered, right? like athletes shedding heavy, bulky robes before a race. That's a good visual. And so with that understanding in mind, he's exhorting the audience, really, to just discard anything that might hinder or weigh you down from running your race of faith effectively. Okay, so you got to help counselees think through that. For the Hebrew believers, they were hindered by the persecution that was going on. They wanted to look back at their former life. They were just kind of weighed under the persecution, I would say. They were very fatigued because they were suffering quite a bit. And so they're seeking solace in a previous way. A.W. Pink, have you heard of him? You know, an old dead guy that we love, right? He just says that a weight is just something that you're at liberty to cast aside, but instead we choose to retain it, okay? It's anything that can retard your progress. It's anything that unfits us for the discharge of our God-assigned duties. It's anything that dulls your conscience. It's anything that blunts the edge of your spiritual appetite or chokes the spirit of prayer. And so, you know, it's important when you're kind of going over this bit of scripture, as you're explaining it, you can just, you know, your counselee, let's just pause for a moment. Let's just talk that out a little bit. Is there anything in your life that you have freedom to let go of, but you're stubbornly holding on to it despite the fact that it's obstructing your spiritual journey? Let's just be real. Let's talk. Okay? We need to talk through that. I mean, could it be that the excess weight that's hindering you are just good things in your life? It could be food, literally. It could be the internet, social media, whatever. It could be television, things you watch, things you read. It could be over-involvement in church. You know that. It could be extracurricular activities. I mean, there's so many things that can weigh us down, and it can really hinder us. And so those are things you got to chat about. Again, this is not sin in and of themselves, right? This is not sin that we're talking about. This is just things in our life that we put maybe too much focus on, and it has a tendency to drag us down. We want to use the metaphor of just the athletic metaphor. We could say it's hurling us down on the racetrack of life sometimes, right? And so the point that the Hebrew author is trying to make here is this weight. You know, it's anything that is impeding progress in running the race God has set before you. Whatever that is, it needs to be dropped. It needs to be dropped. You know, so you've got to help people think through that. Of course, you do it kindly, you know, and with love, obviously. But, you know, these are just things that we're seeking to discover. And you know, if from your training in biblical counseling, you got to ask lots of questions, right? To discover. You're discovering things. You can't presume upon people. You got to ask them lots and lots of questions, careful questions. You know, here's a question. Maybe I'll just ask my own heart. Lord, what is it in my life right now that's sabotaging me, that's sabotaging my ability to finish well, that's sabotaging me to run the Christian race set before me? You know, and maybe another question you could ask is, am I allocating an excessive amount of time or energy to pursuits that are just distracting me or detracting me from spiritual growth? Those are hard questions. And it takes a lot of courage for people to ask them, but if you want to get to the bottom of things, you've got to ask them. This is just, you know, honest conversation that you're having with the Lord, and, you know, you're trying to get to the bottom of distractions and comforts and habits, you know, that you've gotten into, and then looking at this clear exhortation, I would say. That's just pretty clear. He's just saying, when he says reduce the weight, he just means like shed it, you know, lay it aside. It's a command. And I think by doing so, you lighten your burden and you begin to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, which is wonderful. And of course, with the Spirit's help, we find the capacity to persevere, which is really the bigger exhortation, to persevere in the Christian race and run with purpose and finish strong, okay? So these are faint-hearted believers that we're dealing with usually that are really weighed down with a lot of trouble, and this can bring them a lot of hope and help. So you go, you know, you kind of move on through the text, and now we're looking at not only reducing the weight, kind of getting an understanding of that, but it does literally say that you got to rid yourself of that clingy sin. What an interesting adjective, clingy sin. I mean, that's what it feels like. I love the adjective, you know, and again, a command. And I think that phrase clings so closely, or, you know, in the actual verse, sin which clings so closely, it has the idea of adhering to you like glue. We got that visual in our mind. It speaks of a sin in their life or your life that is so easily encircles the Christian runner. You know, think of it like a long, loose robe. You're trying to run, but it's clinging to your limbs. Okay, that's a good visual. So I think for the Hebrew believers, obviously, we kind of understand what their obstacle was, unbelief. They're faint-hearted. They want to withdraw. And so I think, you know, obviously for them, it would make sense that unbelief is their sin. And of course, it's not unique to them. We struggle with that as well. And so again, when you're thinking about sin that clings so tightly, missing the mark, you know, sin, we have to start thinking through what sin tightly clings to you. You know, if we were to think through that, and what sin is literally tripping you up in a race with the potential for triumphant victory. You know, I like to be pretty down to earth with counselees. I really encourage you, when you talk about things like this, to share from your own life. I think that's important, because sometimes people can get the view, oh, Dr. Cullen has just arrived, you know, that kind of thing. And that's just ridiculous. You know, we're all sinners saved by a great Savior. And so I will share. And when I was writing this originally, I remember a good, you know, an opportunity where I could share a struggle of a sin that just clung to me so tightly that I think people can relate to. I mean, most of you probably lived through the recession in 2008, right? Some of you too young maybe, but a lot of us homeowners in California, it was a nightmare. It was a nightmare. And so, you know, thinking 2008, my husband and I thought we were probably going to lose our house. That we had at that point for about 20 years. And so the sin that was clinging so tightly to my limbs was the sin of anxiety. The kind in scripture that's ungodly care, okay? Anxiety. You all experience anxiety at least one point in your life. You know how it feels. Anxiety's hard. It's hard. It's very hard. And so as you begin to kind of think through that, and I had to unpeel the onion, I'm still a biblical counselor even at this time. You know, I had to kind of counsel my own heart. What's going on here? I need to look deeper. Well, for me, it is a sin of unbelief at the end of the day. So anxiety is manifesting from a heart of unbelief. So why is that? Because at the root of it, there is a failure to believe that God is good and that God is sovereign, that God is all wise. You know, I was just more kind of about, am I going to lose this? Am I going to lose that? You know, me, myself, and I. And so that's what you're trying to help your counselee to see. What is it for them? You know, what is it for you? You know, they have some kind of sin they're struggling with, but at the end of the day, what's driving that? You got to make some connections through asking good questions. You know, and the people struggle with so many different things. I mean, you know, I've seen a lot, but if we were just to kind of think through this, a lot of times, maybe these are some of the top things I see. You know, people come in, they're sinfully angry because they don't think life is fair about whatever they're experiencing. Sometimes people are just overwhelmed with their responsibilities. They come and see you about all kinds of things that's going on. Sometimes people are just super impatient with stuff in their life because life isn't going according to plan. Sometimes women come in super bitter. You know, they're in just a difficult marriage, and they've just been hurt so deeply, they just can't even imagine getting to the point of forgiveness. I mean, you know, you just deep problems, right? But whatever it is that this person's struggling with, the exhortation here is if you're going to finish well, you got to rid yourself of that. So what is it? Repentance, right? You got to rid yourself of that. And that's important when you get down to that aspect Practically speaking, you lay it aside, you go before the Lord, sure, confess your sin, and then you repent. So what does it mean to repent? Someone tell me. Give me your definition. I know you know.
Turn away from sin.
Yeah. Turn back, return, returning. It's a grace required under the gospel for salvation. We know that. But you know that most counselees don't realize that repentance is ongoing. Make sure you have a good handle on repentance. It's a big part of your counseling that you get to when you get to the point of understanding where they're at. And again, you know, the Bible teaches that repentance is just this continual act based on your awareness of and conviction over sin. So you have your counselee, once you kind of get to that point, you go before the Lord, you acknowledge your sin, just, you know, you confess that voluntarily, being as specific as you can. And I actually think if you want a good role model for that, I think David's a good model for that. I think Psalm 51 is really an important psalm to get a handle on, because he is, you know, obviously repenting from the sin of adultery, but he's also repenting from, you know, scheming to have Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. I mean, it was pretty terrible. They're very sinful. And so Psalm 51 can prove to be very helpful in counseling. And that's when you're dealing with sin in people's lives, don't only bring it out and acknowledge, you got to know the bad news before you get to the good news, right? But you got to move them into repentance in order for them to change. So for me, anxious about my life, couple things, low view of God, trying to figure out how to solve things in my own strength. That always goes along with it, as opposed to going to God and his word. And I needed to learn how to apply scripture like Philippians 4, verse 6, right? Really important scripture. It reminds you to stop being anxious, but I don't know if you've ever noticed. It's also predicated upon a high view of God. You've got to acknowledge that he is omnipresent. His perpetual nearness is your good. That's a big part of that exhortation there. And then also, with that in mind, lifting your prayer request up to God with thanksgiving in your heart, right? And that's what I endeavored to do, renewing my mind in the Word, committing time to prayer, meditation. And the more that you read and pray, you notice the more you become more dependent upon the Lord. You know, that's just such an incredibly important discipline. You know, his strength keeps you running. And if I were to use another visual, because I'm visual, I don't know about you, but I'm visual. when I think of prayer, God's word, depending upon him, it makes me think of the water that you drink when you hit certain milestones in a race. Okay, you're running, people are there with water. It's comforting, it's refreshing. And so you need to be an advocate for God in that way. His word is meant to be that for people. You know, encouraging people to be in the Word on a regular basis, to grow in a lofty view of God, because that his nearness is your good, and that's just so important. It's this important encouragement. Once I got my struggle under control, you know, once I'm really just growing in this, God is good, he's faithful, he's in control. Another book I read that was really helpful, because you can do supplementary reading with people also to help them grow, is I think trusting God even when life hurts can be helpful for people that are really struggling. Jerry Bridges, just little extra resources you can give people. But anyway, part of repentance, laying aside sin, being renewed in the spirit of your mind by the word of God, and just committing also to stepping out of faith each day and running this race of faith, you know, just out of love for Christ, you know, being willing to obey his commandments. It's not enough to say, I'm going to stop sinning in this area. Part of repentance is put off, renew, and put on. So you've got to commit to walking in a manner worthy of your calling. And that can be hard, right? That's not in your own strength. It's spirit enabled, you know, and just helping people to understand what that is, helping them to maybe learn to be principle oriented, you know, in their way of living, not so emotionally oriented like we are as women, right? But anyway, you know, whatever the sin that is hindering their race, whatever the sin is that's hindering your race, it's kind of a clear exhortation, isn't it? We're called here to rid ourselves of it, to persevere and finish well, to confess and repent, and then really to seek daily strength from God through word and through his word and prayer. And so as we kind of just follow the different exhortations, we'll go on to the next one in Hebrews 12. And the next thing that he's talking about, if this thing will go forward, is to run the race with endurance. That's the next exhortation in verse 1. It's the last part of it. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, fun fact, if you want a cultural visual, you know, what would the Hebrew author be visualizing in his mind? He's thinking about different races that would have taken place. And in his day, one of the ancient races that they ran was called a staid race. And that was a fast and a very short foot race, you know, maybe 200 yards, really short, down the center of the stadium. And then there was a long distance race called the Dolichos. And that one was a little bit more intense. You would run 3 miles around the stadium, maybe 18 to 24 laps. Some of you that run know that that would be tough, you know, not impossible, but it's a long distance race. And it's very grueling, so a runner like that would need to be a stockier person, maybe a heavier person, maybe somebody that had a lot of stamina and endurance. And that's really what the Hebrew preacher is envisioning, the Dolichos. It's a long-distance race, and he's just trying to emphasize for you the endurance. So that word endurance, hypomone, just means to run or to sustain a prolonged, you know, stress. It's a prolonged stressful effort or activity. Or another meaning could be like steady determination to keep going, continuing, even when everything in you wants to give up. And how many of you have had counselees like that? I just want to give up. It's too hard. It's too much. You know, I mean, it's just life, right? They grow weary and faint-hearted because they think that the Christian life is the short one, the 200 yards. And if you've walked with Jesus long enough, it's important to remind them it isn't the short one. It's the long one. It's the Dolichos. You know, it's the one that requires participants to be faithful to make the distance. That's how you encourage them. The Hebrew Christians, if you want to use them as your example, they started out running with zeal. You could tell, but as they encountered persecution and difficulties, they grew weary and lost their enthusiasm. And you see so many parallels between their story and your own. It's just amazing. You know, just maybe you have counselees that are new to the faith, for example. They have a lot of zeal. They love Jesus. And then difficult things come up in their life, like maybe family persecuting them for one, for following Christ. And, you know, instead of leaving the past behind and just sort of eagerly pursuing Christ, they're often tempted to look back and feel weighed down by that. But the goal here, or maybe the exhortation here, is to encourage them to press on, you know, press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus with unwavering determination. And maybe a better way to say it is, don't give up. Who's really saying, don't give up. Keep in there, strive to endure while abiding in Christ. That's really important. It's a striving while abiding in Christ, okay? It's not a legalistic, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps kind of an idea. It's a striving while abiding. It's the Spirit that's helping. That's what you saw in the life of the cloud of witnesses for sure. You run with steadfast determination. You strive to cross the finish line. John MacArthur has a good insight on this. He just says that the men and women in chapter 11, speaking of the cloud of witnesses, they knew how to run the race of faith, okay? Some opposed Pharaoh, some forsook the pleasures and prerogatives of his court, some passed through the Red Sea with Moses, others shouted down the walls of Jericho, conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, they received back their dead by resurrection. They were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, sawn in two, and they had to dress in animal skins, were made destitute, all for the sake of their faith. It's pretty intense, but we can do that. You know why? Because we serve the same God. We serve the same God. And so we can help our, I would say counselees, just resist the urge to want to turn back and give up. Resist that urge. And instead, as you kind of move into verse 2 of Hebrews 12, resist the urge to turn back. And, you know, now kind of moving forward, just thinking through fixing your eyes on Christ. Fixing your eyes on Christ. As I'm thinking through what a runner does, I know that one thing that can hinder a runner specifically is you can get very distracted by things that go on in a race. I mean, sometimes you get too focused on what the other runner's doing and you kind of mess up your vibe a little bit, you know. And sometimes you get distracted by the noise of the crowd. Sometimes you get distracted by the failings of your own body. I mean, I wanted to stop at mile 10, believe me. I was like, that bathroom is looking very good right now. You know, it just slows your pace down, though. It slows you down. And I think the Christian race is the same way. If you fail to keep your attention on the prize at the end, of course, which is Christ, you're not going to run well. You're not going to run well. Distractions in the Christian life, it will always impede your progress. That phrase in verse 2, looking to Christ, that literally means to look away to Jesus. Look away. It's significant because it implies that the believer has to have a firmly fixed gaze on Christ and not be swayed by present surroundings or circumstances. It's also kind of interesting because it's in the present tense, that phrase. And so what that means for us is that we're being exhorted to continually look away to Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. And these are things I'm trying to encourage my counselee in. This is our life. In other words, Christian, you must keep your gaze fixed on Jesus, not only at the starting line when you became a believer. You know, God saved you and began a good work in you, for sure. But you've got to continuously keep your eyes on Christ, even when it gets difficult, through the entire race, even when it's arduous and challenging. Why? Because God is going to be faithful to help you to complete it. That's why. It's not about you. It's about Him, right? And so encouraging, I think one of the maybe the perilous pitfalls, if you will, for Christians is when they become consumed with themselves or the difficult circumstances, they turn inward. And that's when you start seeing things in people's life like bitterness, anxiety for sure, self-pity, depression, sinful anger sometimes. But the Hebrew preacher here, he's just urging the faint-hearted believer to run the race with endurance and to finish strong and deliberately turn away from self and these distractions that are, you know, just distracting you and put your intentionally fix your gaze on Christ alone towards the finish line. And of course, how do we do that? That a lot of that is just found through being in the Word and praying and meditating. You know, just disciplining yourself in that way. That's what God would have us do. So, I think to drive this point home further, the author gives you two vivid descriptions of Christ, which is really, really helpful. A lot of your versions might say different things, but one of the descriptions in verse 2 is it says that Jesus is the founder of every believer's faith. What other descriptions do you have? I have founder. What's yours? You guys have another one? Verse 2, founder, most of you? Yeah.
Pioneer.
Yeah, no, it's fine. It's not a bad word. It just means he's the originator. You know, he's the author. He is the leader of your faith. That distinction is so crucial because even though chapter 11 highlights all of these cloud of witnesses that were super faithful and they can be super hopeful and helpful for us as believers to carry on in faith, the ultimate emphasis lies on Jesus, who's the supreme leader of the race. It's a lesser to greater argument, isn't it? The people in chapter 11 are wonderful, and they're great examples. They inspire us to be faithful, but not more than Jesus. He's the ultimate. Why? Because he's the originator of your faith. if you've ever watched or participated in a long distance race, like a marathon, there's always a supreme racer, you know, a guy or a gal that just outpaces everybody. When I was doing mine, as I approached my mile 7, the supreme racer passed me on his mile 14. I told Sean, take a picture. It looks like I'm with them, you know. It's pretty funny. But they lead the pack, and they do evoke a lot of admiration in us. You know, we just are amazed by that skill. So Jesus occupies a similar role, but he's not merely one of the faithful runners, right? He leads the race. He is recognized as the soul leader, but S-O-L-E, soul leader in chapter 12. What the Hebrew preacher's trying to help us to see is that Jesus, him being the soul leader, it kind of underscores his preeminence, Others inspire us, but Jesus alone is the better leader of the race. I mean, praise the Lord. He is the supreme leader of our faith. If you want to endure and finish the race, well, make it your aim to continuously look to him. You know, look to his leadership. Follow closely his example. And that's what our counselees need to hear. That's what we need to hear. I think it's worth noting that the author deliberately uses the name Jesus. That's his human name. And so he's trying to point out that even in his humanity, despite facing extreme trial and adversity, Jesus still emerges as the better leader. And he triumphantly, obviously, completed the race to its finish, as we know. Another descriptor, it also says that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, right? In verse 2. And that just literally means one who completes. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, of course, he's the example of unwavering faith in God the Father. And so lots of vivid examples that we could think of when he did that. The one that comes to my mind immediately is probably the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was greatly distressed and he pleaded with God to remove the cup from him, right? But in that moment, with great faith, Jesus says, not what I will, but what you will, right? So even in his intense trial and agony, he remained steadfast in his faith, and that's why it's important to look to him. He didn't give in to temptation to demonstrate even his power. So I think endurance, Jesus's endurance especially, is an ultimate example for you personally and for your counselees. They need to understand what that means so they can continue just on in life and be encouraged to fix their gaze on Christ. You know, I think in counseling, intentionally focus on Christ. It should be Christ, gospel-centered counseling anyway. Don't leave him out of your counsel. That's who we live for. So we need to think through that. Another thought on this as we kind of move through the text is just even thinking through how we ought to regard Jesus' attitude. I mean, what was his motivation for being faithful to finish his race? You know, we have different reasons why we run a real race. I just wanted to be physically fit, to be quite honest, in mind. But Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith, had a reason to run his race well. And it says, literally, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. It's gladness and delight. And what was the joy, Jesus? You know, why were you willing to go to the end? And he came into the world to do God's will, right? And that was a big part of it. And there's a lot of reasons that Hebrews brings out as to why he did this. But I think Hebrews 2:10 probably brings it out best when it says, in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. The joy that was set before Jesus was not only running the long distance race with all of the Christian brethren, in both suffering and future glory, but running with the ones who are going to be the king's companions. Think about that. And sharing in his future joy. You know, my pastor says that we're going to become the love gift or the prize at the end in our perfectly glorified state. And Paul Tauchus brought that out so beautifully yesterday in the pre-conference. Again, you know, thinking about the foot races back then, there was typically a pedestal that stood at the finish line, and they would hang a perishable wreath, which was the winner's prize, and so they would run with this expectation of receiving this reward. And I think Jesus ran the race for two reasons. The joy that we spoke about, which is to bring many sons to glory, but also for the reward at the end, which the author actually brings out. For Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's a finished work. You know, he's seated. And I think it's important to even think through the fact that, you know, after he sat down, he's now in the place of preeminence, you know, and that's lovely. But similarly, have you ever considered this? Have you ever thought about the rewards that the believer is going to receive? I think it's encouraging to think through this. It's not self-focused at all. You'll see why. Scripture encourages us a lot in heavenly rewards. For example, you know, we learn in Scripture that there's going to be this imperishable crown. Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, that literal runners run for the corruptible crown, but believers for the incorruptible. We know that there's a crown of rejoicing. Revelation 2:14 talks about God's going to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, but just rejoicing. That's a blessing. There's going to be the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us that in the future, when the Lord judges righteously, he's going to award all believers with the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. Which is the Lord. That's amazing. And then finally, well, there's also the crown of life. James 1:12 tells the believer they're blessed if they persevere under trial, because they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then there's the crown of glory, which believers will receive when the chief shepherd comes to be glorified in him and we in him. And so we all look forward to these, you know, little crown of rewards, these heavenly rewards. But you know what motivates me to run even more so on the Christian faith, or Christian race? The thing that I think about mostly is that my faith will become sight. That's what I think about. I meditate on that a lot. Being able to see Jesus face to face. What an encouragement. That's the real joy and the real reward for me, knowing that one day I will be in heaven with Christ, worshiping him perfectly. Perfectly. You're not going to be hindered by weights. You're not going to be hindered by sin that clings so closely, or worldly distractions or sinful attitudes. You're just going to be able to worship God fully in a glorified body, and that's encouraging. And so when weariness and doubt assail you, or this assail your counselees, you've got to encourage them with these things. We kind of mirror the struggles of the Hebrew believers. We're urged here to consider Jesus, you know, in verse 3, that so that we won't grow weary and faint-hearted when our faith feels like it's faltering. I think the last way maybe to encourage you is to think about remembering Jesus's plight. You know, your counselees will become weary and tired in the Christian race, and they do feel like their faith is faltering. But the Hebrew preacher here, he exhorts us in verse 3 to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And to consider, it just means to reckon up or to consider by way of comparison. So when you become worn out, you want to fling yourself down, you know, on the ground. You know, we're called here to consider Christ and all that he went through when he was here, his mocking, his scourging, things like that, being falsely accused. Remember his plight. It can make an impact on you, because his course was perilous, but he was faithful, you know, and I think that can be an encouragement. He lived the perfect life that we know that we should have lived, and he lived the death that we deserved, even thinking on the gospel. And so just consider, I think, what your Savior endured on your behalf. You know, sometimes I use the gospel a lot in counseling, of course, and I'll be like, you know, the gospel is the good news in the beginning of your faith, but we don't leave it there. We live in light of the gospel. So you got to continue to encourage people with the gospel. We live in light of that all the way to the end. Okay, so Hebrews 12:1-3, you know, we learn that without a doubt, the Christian race or the Christian life can just be very strenuous and difficult. And it's really evident that these Christians originally were just going through a lot of difficult things. They wanted to drop out of the race. But we're being encouraged here just to not to give up, or maybe to relax, before we cross the finish line, but to stay the course, to endure. And the way that you endure is just by some of the things that it talked about, you know, reducing the excess weight in your life, whatever that is for you, ridding yourself of clingy sin, keeping your focus fixed on Christ, you know, and things like that. And, you know, scripture is profitable for teaching you and for correcting us and for reproving us and training us in righteousness. And so we must come away from a passage like this and ask our hearts, what about us? What about us? Are we ready? For some of you, might be weary out here. I don't know all of you, you know. Are you ready to get back in the race and fight the good fight? That's what it's meant to encourage you in. Are you ready to finish the course and finish it well? You know, are you looking forward to the day when Jesus says to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your master. And are you ready to share important truths like this with your counselees? It's important. All right. Well, let me pray for you. How about that? Father God, it's just such a blessing to share your word with other believers. It brings such comfort to our souls, and we're just so thankful. And I know that you speak to every heart in different ways, because your truth never returns void. And we can place our full confidence in that. I know that it seems like lately there's been a lot of tragedy and difficulty in the world, but thanks be to you, Lord, that there's always hope because of your son, Jesus Christ, and this whole passage is just centered on him. And so I would pray that us knowing Jesus personally would impact us in the way that we even view the world today in all its trials and tribulations. And may we continue to trust you even when life and the world seems so uncertain and complicated. And may we not only run this Christian race with endurance, but encourage those that we disciple as well to continue to press on toward the mark and the upward call of Jesus Christ for your glory, remembering the words of our Lord and Savior from John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, but in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And we know, Lord Jesus, you have overcome the world. And we pray that you would come quickly, Lord. And I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.